Welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house.
I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? He took the punishment of man, he let it fall on him. He gives eternal life to everyone who calls
on him. Hey, welcome to the church house. God could take your hurt out. Let him take your dirt out. Everything gon' work out. Why you asking questions, baby? Blessings stacked on blessings, baby. I'ma give my best to the day. God took all of my breath, look, baby. I'm with all my Houston brothers. It's my kingdom music, brother. God placed you in leadership. You better not go abuse it, brother. Celebrate the next man. When you do, make sure your motives are pure. If you can't celebrate the next man, boy, you never get yours. Hey, hop out of traffic. You can have it if it's time to go. I cast that devil out. You hate. What you hiding for? If you ain't rhyming for the kingdom, why you rhyming then? That cat rap, you just lying then. But step aside and look like a
welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? The punishment of man, he let it fall on him. He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.
I feel it in my bones while approaching the throne. Head and feet is where I've grown, never marching alone. I'm a soldier, scripture quoting, Bible toting, Jesus promoting, disciple coaching. My whole demeanor was hopeless, but now I'm a leader focused. Might as well be eating honey and locusts. Rocking camel skin the way I preach and repent. The kingdom of God's at hand. Baptizing family and friends. Even dump some former enemies in the water. My way clearly pleasing the Father. I'm talking Proverbs 16:7. Some call me pastor. Others know me as their street reverend. Been loving Christ since I was at least 7. Ran like the prodigal. Brother's pa gave me new life. No
C-section. Hey, welcome to the church house. 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 Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? He took the punishment of man, he let it fall on him. He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.
Look what God did in my life, I'm a walking testimony. I be shedding tears of joy because he blew his breath up on me. Ministry get busy, but I'm staying at your feet. I'm trusting in your will, I know you want the best for me. I'm bearing fruit till he pruned the branch, and I bear some more while I spirit dance. Put my life up in his hands and abide in you, this God's plan. Soldier walking with generals on front line, we fighting. My mind right, my heart pure, that oil flowing inside me. And yeah, my faith get tested still, but I know it's alright. That gon' give my God a chance to show out in my life. When you at the bottom, ain't nowhere to look but up. And we gon' give him glory. Hey, yo, welcome to the church.
Welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Hey, welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house. I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? He took the punishment of man, he let it fall on him. He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.
Yeah, welcome to the church, we got open arms, you can take a seat.
You good right here?
This is where it's love, spiritually it's good, you can feel the peace.
Feel it.
Gave his only son, put him on the cross, just for you and me.
You and me.
Think about his great sight, shed his blood for every human being.
Come on.
I know you won't heal it, life is trouble, you're sick of the pain.
Pain.
Come here, let me take you to Jesus, I promise you, he'll make you whole again.
Yeah.
His choice is free indeed, and he believes in open doors.
Yeah.
He give you eternal life, take away your eternal scars.
True.
Disciples walk with you, you become part of the body.
Yeah.
Shoulders to lean on, keep you encouraged on this journey.
We got
you hungry, we'll feed you. This is daily bread, the living water, you never thirst again.
Hey, welcome to the church house. 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 Welcome to the church house. Welcome to the church house.
Hey,
I can feel it in my soul when I'm walking in. Open up, I've been knocking, don't you want a man? He took the punishment of man, he let it fall on him. He gives eternal life to everyone who calls on him.
Hello, I'm Sister Rebecca Johnson, and I want to welcome all of you to Runner for Christ Ministries Interactive Wednesday Bible Class. We thank God for each one of you that joins in with us every week, and we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we will be reading from our new book series from the Union Gospel Press. If you would like to get a book to follow along in the class, please go to rfcm.org, click on Bible Classes, then click on Bible Class, and there's a link to purchase the book there. If you want to follow along and you don't have a book, just turn or click in your Bible to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 18. We will read those scriptures and more scriptures related to those and the lesson text. Following that, we will answer the questions. If you would like to take part in answering the questions or make a comment, just press the number 1, and that will put you in the host queue, and your mic will be opened for you to speak. This means that your mic will remain open for the entire class. So please do us a huge favor by protecting our ears from background noises. A good way to do this is to just keep your phone muted whenever you're not speaking and unmuting only when you want to speak. I'm excited to teach this lesson, but first let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you because you are the great and mighty God, a solution provider and our helper. Thank you for waking us up again today, for opportunities to learn more about you, for chances to serve you and for your word. We thank you for your patience with us as we each fall short every day. We thank you for providing this nourishment that is needed for living the way you intended. We thank you for every listener and every participant of this Bible study class. We thank you for being our sun and our shield. We invite you, Lord, to join us as we eat this spiritual food. We ask that you give each of us a new understanding and a new revelation of you. I ask that you help me to answer questions and explain things in a way that pleases you. We love you and praise you and thank you, and we make these requests in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hello, Sister Deaconess Loretta. And hello to all who are in the live class and all who are listening. I'm so happy to have you join us. I want to make sure to mention that. Hello, who's that, Mother Irma?
Yes.
Oh, boy. Okay.
I want to make sure to mention. Hey there, y'all. There's one man in the house, too, now.
Oh, yes. Hello. Brother Deacon. Awesome.
Yes.
Okay. Who else is there? Okay, I want to make sure to mention that I'm your teacher for tonight, but I'm also a student, and I'm still learning the word in the class that you can never graduate. So let us read the lesson text. This is lesson 3, and the title is Learning Contentment, and it is 60 to 61 A.D. in Rome. Would someone like to read the golden text on page 15?
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4th chapter, 4th verse.
Oh, thank you so much, Mother Irma.
Amen.
Okay, we have a scripture lesson text. Amen. We have a scripture lesson text, and it starts with Philippians, that same verse Mother Irma just read. And if someone would like to read verses 4 all the way through 18.
Okay, I'll read it for you.
Thank you.
Yep. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto men. that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think of these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at least, at last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want for what I have learned, and whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my afflictions. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I was departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity. My. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Amen.
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 Thank you, Sister Deaconess Loretta. That was a lot. There's so many nuggets here.
Right.
So many, but the very first one, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Mm-hmm. And so, class, before we even start reading, what do you think? How are you able to rejoice always?
Well, I think that, you know, we probably take sometimes life for granted. It all depends who it is.
Yeah.
But we rejoice in that the rewards that we get, that we ask for, and we try to rejoice on the discipline parts that makes us wise to further our faith in Christ. Amen?
Amen. That's a good point. So you saying that even when we are being disciplined, we are learning. And so that's a reason to rejoice. And
yes.
Also, we serve a God that works all things together for our good. So his no's are good and his yes's are good also.
Amen.
All right, so we're going to start on page 15. And the title to the passage is Rejoicing in Christ's Presence. Who would like to read that?
I will.
Go ahead, Mother. Good morning.
Thank you.
Good evening, Mother. Good to hear from you. Yes, ma'am.
In his challenge in Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul made it crystal clear how he wanted the Philippians to respond. By repeating the word rejoice twice and by placing it as the first word and the last word of exhortation, Paul made emphatic his call to join. He wanted to be sure that his message of rejoicing would not be overlooked or misunderstood. Many times people derive their joy from pleasant circumstances. When life seems to be going well, they are happy. But when the situation becomes difficult, their joy evaporates. The joy that Paul urged, however, was not conditioned by circumstances. Rather, he exhorted his readers to rejoice in the Lord always. Their joy was to be found not in what they would, either that they could achieve by their efforts or in what life presented to them, but in Christ's consent, commitment to them. Circumstances may be very painful and disappointing, but Christ will always be there for his people with love, help, and a faithful support. As the Philippians faced hard times, they could find joy in the Lord. Just as pressure can dampen joy, so it can produce friction among people. Paul, therefore, went on to exhort the Philippians to the manifest modernization or
moderation.
Gentleness to others, just as they were to rejoice in the Lord at all times. So they were to be gentle to all people. Once again, this response runs counter to the human nature. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So this says, circumstances may be very painful and disappointing.
Right.
But Christ will always be there for his people with love. So that makes me think of James chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. So you can count it joy, just like Brother Deacon Oliver just said, when you're being disciplined, that means you're growing. That's something to be joyful about.
Mm-hmm.
And then Mother Irma just read, Paul, therefore, went on to exhort the Philippians to manifest moderation. Well, the NLT version says consideration.
Okay.
So he's saying to be gentle, to be moderate to all people. And this is not how we tend to think with our sin defect that we were born with. We act the opposite way in naturally. So what, class, I want to ask, what things do we control when we can't control circumstances?
That's a good question. Everything is automatic reflex.
Well, see, my thing is I have more control over something if I get the opportunity to pray about it. You know what I'm saying? But if something is sprung on me, you know, and I don't get that opportunity to pray, you might get that person that I'm trying to suppress. So, you know, that's why I think it's good to wake up every day and pray and read scripture automatically, because you don't never know what that day is going to bring. And you know, it gives me joy to know that I have that urge to get up and spend time with God, you know, before I get my day started, to read his word, you know, no matter what I do. Because I even felt bad for missing class for a couple of weeks, because that's not me. But I had so much going on, I had to wrap my mind around it. But then I was like, okay, time to get focused. Get back on your game. You know who brought you through. You know who helped you. But in the same time, we have to understand that there are distractions in this world. And some of them distractions are not of evil doing, but they still distract you. Take your you man know, off of one.
You know, would when you I on that question of what can we control, you know, I thought mm-hmm. about that real deep, and like Oliver said, that is a good question. But what came to mind was when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt,
mm-hmm.
What he told them to do, they did, you know, do the Passover thing, throw the blood,
mm-hmm.
get prepared to go because I'm bringing you out. They did everything that God told them to do. Go
mm-hmm.
and tell the Egyptians, give me what I want and we'll go away. They did everything God told them to do that they could do. But
mm-hmm.
then when they got to the Red Sea and
right.
then Pharaoh changed his mind and was coming after them, they couldn't swallow up the Red Sea or run on top of it to the other side, no matter how scared they were. They needed God to do something. So it always amazed me, after they had done everything they could humanly do, now they're facing
mm-hmm.
the Red Sea and Pharaoh's behind them. They can't go back because he's there. They can't go forward because the sea is there. And so now they do what they can do. They mumble against Moses. You know, I don't even know why you brought us out here, man. And now we're getting ready to die. Okay? And then the Lord says to Moses, why are you panicking? And what me and Deacon Tate always talk about this. And why are you crying out to me? Well, quite naturally, Pharaoh and them back there in the Red Sea up here. And we're in the middle. That's why we're crying out. Then God reminded Moses of what he had. And he said, what is that in your hand? And he remembered that he had that staff. And he remembered that God told him that he was going to do miracles with this thing. It turned to a snake. It went away. His hand got leprosy. It came back. And he suddenly remembered. And then he stood there in faith because that's all he could do. Stand there in faith. So what they could do, they did. They walked out of Egypt. Okay? What they couldn't do, they depended on God to do. Same thing with Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. It wasn't a whole lot they could do. They got bounced for preaching. Okay? They cast the devil out of girl. She couldn't tell the future no more, which lets us know that that stuff's demonic. She couldn't tell the future no more, so the people who owned her got mad because they can't make money no more. They trumped up a charge saying these guys over here talking this stuff that it's not even lawful for us to even hear. And so they bounced them in jail with no trial, and they're thrown into the dungeon because they're charged to make sure they don't get away, so the jailer throw them in the dungeon, and they sing praises to God at midnight. Wasn't anything they could do about their circumstances. But they still trusted God. They still trusted God. Either if we're going to die in this stanky little raggedy dungeon, then we're going to go out praising God. And God had a different plan. Okay? That taught them how to praise God before he brings you out. It's easy to praise God when he bring you out, but what's going on when you in it? When you're in the fiery furnace, how you doing? When you're in the lion's den, how you doing?
Right.
Okay? You can be in there like the Hebrew boys or like Daniel, or you could be in the jail like Paul now, or you could be in the jail with your head hung between your legs wondering how you end up there and how you going to get out. Or you can trust God. Because you can't do nothing about this situation. Your feet is in the stocks and your hands chained to the wall. There's nothing you can do.
Okay,
Pastor, but saying that,
in all those instances, would you say that they waited to the, well, I wouldn't say that they waited, but it seems like people wait till they back is up against the wall or the pressure is on them, you know. Then, you want to praise the Lord.
That's a good thing if you can do that. Because,
okay.
See, God will let us get our backs against the wall. He will let the pressure increase. to see if we can sing praises at midnight.
Okay.
And the only reason he's doing that, he's not trying to test us to see how much faith we got. He knows how much faith we have and how much more we need. And so he allows these things to be like when I go downstairs and work out. We almost get into a fight every time I have to go, but I go. But I know what he's doing. He's using all that resistance equipment to make me stronger. That's all it's about. He's not trying to hurt me or anything like that. I don't like exercising, but he said if I want to keep living, you got to keep living and all that stuff. So anyway, he's only doing it to make me stronger. That's it. But we don't, and he knows us each individually, so he'll let us go through our own little purpose-filled nightmare. Okay, so we can learn what happens. He gives us a Bible with people who've been through some of everything, so we ought to be able to say, oh, wow, this is like when Paul was jacked. I'll do what they did. But it's easier to say than do because now, this is a deep lesson. It not only talks about being content when you got what you want, but it talks about being content when you're in the Philippian jail. When you caught between Pharaoh and the Red Sea, how you doing? Then that's when Norbert's wife, whatever her name was, will come up on you and say, "How you doing?" Amen. That's when you hear that. How are you doing? Okay, God will never allow you to be overcome by what you've fallen under, like Peter. But when you cry out, He'll show up and rescue you and give you a Bible teaching moment about how you ended up under the water. And then maybe next time you won't go swimming.
Thank you, Pastor. Oh, that was very good points. Several very good points. So what I wrote. I'm sorry.
Oh, go ahead. No, thinking, so do we like really, really have control? Because like we can't wake ourselves up in the morning, and we can't, like when we make a decision to do something, I think that we have control, like it says, if it's the Lord's will or and our plan is not God's plan. So do we really have any control? That's what I'm wondering. Because, we can't do anything without God.
True. That's true. But what I wrote down is the things that we control is very little, but they are our thoughts, our words, and our reactions. So like Pastor, I was saying.
There you go. There you go. That's you hit the nail on the head. That's it, because that's what's addressed in this. That's what, if you're gonna win, those are your areas that you can conquer. The rest is God. Your thoughts, as Jesus tells us, think about, that's coming up later. We'll get to that, right? But nail on the head right there, Rebecca. Nail on the head. And the question, good, how much do we control? And when you really think about it, we don't even control waking up or going to sleep.
That's right. We're blessed and we can decide what to eat. Yeah.
I'm telling you. And sometimes me and Jesus get into it about that. He's like, really? That donut has no nutritional value. But then I eat it real fast and say, what?
No.
<don't know> what. So we're still on page 15.
Yep.
And I want to double down on Paul's instruction to the Philippians to manifest moderation or gentleness. Mm-hmm. And I recall a sermon that I heard from Joel Osteen, and he's instructed us to be a sprinkler and not a fire hose. Hmm. So if someone would like to read the next passage, it's called Rejoicing in Christ's Peace on page 15.
Okay, being guarded by the peace of God, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Difficult times not only tend to rob us of joy, they can also remove our peace. Before we know it, we can become consumed with worry and anxiety. Because of this, Paul instructed the Philippians in how they could win against worry. Speaking negatively, Paul commanded, "Be careful for nothing," verses 6. He was not urging a careless lack of concern or passive lack of action. Instead, he was counseling them not to be consumed by a concern that was beyond their control. By assuming the responsibility for factors that were not rightfully theirs, they would only be afflicted by false guilt, which creates unnecessary anxiety. Paul followed this with a positive command. He told the Philippians to pray about everything. This command was very specific. Paul defined when they should pray in everything, and he instructed them what to do. Let their requests be made known to God. God's peace surpasses all human understanding. Anxious thoughts can cloud our thinking so that we see no way out of our problems. God's peace, however, is more than enough for any situation in life. No worry can withstand the power of God's peace. God's peace also provides security, guarding our hearts, the seat of our desires in our minds or our thoughts. This security comes through Christ Jesus. The key to victory over worry is facing life's pain in the light of God's provision. Recognizing God's power liberates from fear. Understanding God's purpose delivers from despair. Appreciating God's wisdom releases from doubt. God's strong, sensitive care is the root of all peace, which defeats worry in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
All right. He taught them how to pray with thanksgiving. And when you're grateful, that helps you to be content.
Yes.
Does anyone have any comments or questions at
I
this
do.
Point? Oh, good.
In reading this, too, I was thinking in terms of the least little thing that we might have thought about, or maybe we've lost something. And we get all upset and screaming and hollering, or however might respond to it. But even this weekend, my granddaughter was over, and the next day she called asking me had I seen a white envelope. So I got kind of, I might say, upset myself because I hadn't found it here at home. And so I just have to pray about everything.
Yeah.
I said, God, you know where it is. I don't. And we just seem to overlook the fact that there is a God. Maybe you're not even believing there is a God, but he answers to everything, every circumstance. And in doing that, excuse me, praying, we got back together on the telephone, and I was telling her, I don't find it over here. And she had her cousin to look outside and all that kind of thing. So anyway, she told me that she had found it. It was in her house, and it's fallen off the bed. And it was an envelope. There was money in it. And, of course, you certainly get upset when you've lost your money. But I'm saying that the least little thing, we can ask the Lord to help us to find or settle that situation that we seem to go in. I've got an item here now, I hope it's here somewhere, that I'm looking for. And it has to do with my medical condition. and I've got directions to the product, but I can't find the product. So I'm just asking that you even pray along with me, because it is something that I need, and I'm wanting to find it so that I can use it. So,
all right.
But it's just like I'm saying, it's just at least a little something that we do allow ourselves to get upset about it. So it's a thing of knowing God does exist and take advantage of the fact that we can use him, talk to him, even like we're talking and sharing even now, that we can get the situation settled. Amen.
Amen. That's a very good point. He is our helper, and he knows everything. So we can certainly ask him where our white envelopes are or where our medicine is.
And our
peas.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Anything.
Yeah.
But we all know that God gave man the wisdom to learn certain things, but we're taking everything out of control. As far as medicine and everything, yes, it's out there, but you have to have the money to buy it. But and talking about circumstances and everything our class is about, the thing is that we put our faith in God and let him control the destiny man before you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Deacon.
Yes.
Okay, the next passage is titled Glorifying the God of Peace on page 16. Would someone like to read that one?
I'll read it. Okay, Philippians 4:8-9. It says, after Paul defined how Christians can experience God's peace, he discussed how they can keep rejoicing in peace. The key to continuing peace is in the mind. Paul therefore taught the Philippians how to maintain a mind that pleases God. First, he challenged them to examine their minds. Specifically, Paul wanted the Philippians to evaluate the content of their thoughts. In order to experience God's continuing joy, they needed to set their minds on those things that God values. God wants his people to think about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. These are the kinds of things that should occupy the minds of Christians. Second, Paul exhorted the Philippians to elevate their minds. In our world, people often applaud actions and attitudes that are superficial, impure, and ungodly. Christians need to set their sights higher. They should focus their attention on what God regards as virtuous and praiseworthy. Christians should not settle for the mediocre thinking that characterizes popular culture. Rather, they should let excellence mark all their actions, their values, and their thinking. Third, Paul urged the Philippians to exercise their minds, verse 9, in the Bible, thinking and doing are always linked together. Change thinking should always result in a transformed life. Amen.
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 Thank you so much for that, mm-hmm. Sister Kathy. And that is such a weighty piece of advice. He's teaching us how to win spiritual warfare. It's a battlefield of the mind, Joyce Meyer says. And so he's telling us how to maintain a mind. We're supposed to evaluate the content of our thoughts and elevate our minds with elevated thoughts. And this will keep us contented. And without worry, if we keep focusing on things that are well done and lovely and of good report and honest and just and true.
Right, and that's a direct challenge to the things that come to take away our peace. If you'll notice everything that he told us to think about, Think about the opposites of those things, and then you'll see what things we think about. And remember, he's still talking about learning how to be content in whatever situation you find yourself. If you ever get a chance to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll get a chance to see a lot of the things that Paul went through and where he picked up this learned contentment. Okay, but in the plan that the Lord gives us, he's real specific. He says, first off, don't worry about anything. That means God would not tell us to do something that we can't do, so we cannot worry. Instead of worrying, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Not everybody. Tell God what you need. And remember what he's done. So that's a specific formula for getting the perfect peace. And then you say, well, what about my mind? How to control my thoughts? He says, think on these things. So when I went through that with Jesus, I was like, so I can control my thoughts? I know that sounds crazy, but y'all know how it gets sometimes. Your mind is out of control. He says, yeah, if I tell you to think on these things. So when a thing happened to me, suddenly I could see that I had a choice, that I could think this way about the thing, I could think that way about the thing. Since I didn't know how the thing was going to come out, why shouldn't I think the thing going to come out the best way? Why should I think the thing going to come out the crappy way since I don't know anyway?
Amen.
Okay. Why shouldn't I think the most positive thing? Why should I think, oh, this ain't going to go, this ain't going to work out, this was going to happen. I'm going to end up, they're going to shoot me in my left eye, put me in jail on the right side, and I won't be able to see nothing for 3 years. You're thinking up crazy stuff. So since you don't know what's going to happen, why don't you think, oh, God got a plan for this. It's exercise time. It's faith-building time. It's getting rid of a problem I got time. It's learning that I can live without that time. You know, that's all these things turn out to be. Okay, the Lord will either allow it or not allow it. Okay, if we have trouble losing our peace and we flying off the handle all the time, trust me, he going to give you a whole lot of opportunity. Like me, I don't have no patience. So I know as soon as I get in my truck and go anywhere, and my wife will testify to it, Slow Joe going to get right in front of me. And Sally and Larry can't get off their phone, going to sit at the light when the light changes. Okay, and Larry Lunchmeat going to get on the freeway in the fast lane and go 55 in the 70-mile-an-hour speed limit. And I'm trapped because there's a car over here. There's Larry's sister, Lunchmeat, over here. She got me trapped. I can't go nowhere. And my wife is over here saying, remember, you're a pastor. You can't be out here road raging. So you're faced with opportunities to keep the peace. So in a lot of situations, you know, sometimes I do better than others, but patience is something Jesus is working on me on. But he'll put you in those situations and see if you're going to go through the process. If you're thinking, well, he didn't tell you to think. He told you to think on these things. And that means you can control your thoughts. They don't control you. It's your brain, your mind. You control which way you're going to think about a thing. And usually, from the past up to this day, everything has worked out, hasn't it? But
yeah,
think of all the stinking, thinking we went through, though, before we found out it was going to work out. So going forward, the next time, say, oh, well, we are to another one of them places where God getting ready to teach me something. I'm getting ready to get better. This is getting ready to get fixed. My finances is getting ready to get fixed. This bill getting ready to get paid. I'm getting ready to get straight. The Lord tired of seeing me being in this mess. He finna fix this. And so if you approach it like that, it's a positive day. My heroes are the people Janice was talking about last Saturday. Anna and Simeon over in Luke chapter 2. They had been promised by God that they wouldn't die. Well, Simeon anyway, until he saw Jesus, the baby Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
And Anna, who had been married for 7 years, her husband died. She didn't lose no faith in God. Here she is, 84. She's still waiting on Jesus. And then finally, but every day for them, from that day till she held Jesus in her arms, until Simeon held him in his arms, every day from that day was great expectation.
Looking forward to it.
Looking forward to it. So no matter whatever else happened in the day, they were fixed on seeing the baby Jesus. So all the rest of the stuff just flowed right by. It happened. Bills came. Meals had to be made. Clothes had to be picked up from the cleaners. Everything was happening. But they kept looking for Jesus. And if we get to that place, then when we get in these messes, we'll find peace.
Thank you, Pastor. Oh, that was excellent.
Excuse me.
I'm so
go
excited
ahead.
About this lesson. Hi, Deacon. Eric, what? Please
yes, how
let
you
us
doing?
Know what's on your mind. We're well.
Good. Go ahead.
Oh, I thought you had something to add.
No, I'm fine. I apologize. Go ahead.
Okay, so we're on page 16, and the next passage is Rejoicing in Christ's Provision.
Okay.
Deacon Eric, would you like to read that?
I will. Contribution by the Philippians, Philippians 4:10, to confirm it. Paul ended this letter to the Philippians on a warm, personal note, after teaching them to rejoice in Christ's presence and peace. Paul related how he himself was rejoicing in Christ's provision. Paul had no doubt about the love of the Philippians for him. Nevertheless, the arrival of their gift was like the bursting of spring flowers into bloom. It was a fresh, tangible expression of their love and concern for the apostle. This outpouring of love caused Paul to rejoice in the Lord greatly. Amen.
Amen. And when you give, that's an expression of love.
Yeah,
and the Lord
yeah.
taught us that when he gave us his only begotten son.
Oh, tell me. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the next passage is contentment in every condition. And would someone like to read this passage on page 16?
I'll take it. Go ahead, Oliver. You take your turn.
All
go
right.
ahead.
All right. Thank you. Contentment in every condition, Philippians 4, chapter 4, 11 through 12. As Paul thanked the Philippians for their gift, he was careful to reassure them of his contentment. He did not want them to think that his thanks were a indirect request for more. Paul makes clear in verse 12 that he knew what it was like to abound and to enjoy a full life. So his life experience, however, had come to learn the full range of financial state. Amen on that. And in addition to knowing how to abound, he also knew how to be abased. Am I saying that right?
Abased.
He had endured times of hunger and need, as well as times of plenty. Though these various situations, Paul had learned to be content in whatever state God placed him. Oh, boy. How you pronounce that?
Stoic.
Philosophy and Paul's define contentment as self-discipline that enable a person to rise above life's circumstances. The Stoic attitude of self-sufficiency led to pride. For Christians, contentment comes from joyful dependence upon God, regardless of what the circumstances, but drawing upon God's sufficient resources, Christians can leave peace even during the most challenging times of life. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Deacon Oliver.
You are welcome.
Okay, so how many of us in the class have found us in times of abounding and times of being abased?
I have.
So yeah. I want to read it from the NLT, the verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little." Amen.
Amen. That is so true.
Well, I know. It can be a humdinger. When you used to have it, then you don't have it, then when you don't have it and you get it, those are two great feelings when you get it.
Right.
But
it's a great feeling, but it's a negative great feeling.
Yeah.
It's just like, how do I survive from this point? But that's where the trust comes in.
Yes,
right.
Does.
It's a. Oh, go ahead, Pastor.
Oh, that was me. I got a call from my voice. My voice is kind of deep. It's
funny.
But anyway,
it's like you said, Deacon Oliver.
I'm sorry.
No, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, no, you're fine. No, here's the thing is that what Deacon Lee was saying and what I read and everything is that being human beings, that we take advantage of a lot of things, even though we are Christians and everything. We get to the point that if we have abundance and God give it to us, we just didn't just make it on our own. We might have gone through the physical part of it. But when God give us something and we don't handle it right, as easy as we did it, you'll be taken away regardless of if God did it or if the world take it from us. The main thing is that we still have to praise God that he's always in control, because I feel that he controls our footsteps. My wife told me he knows when you come in this world, and he knows when you get ready to depart. So the main thing is that you try to do your best to learn from your mistakes and deal with the circumstances that comes down. But the circumstances, as far as life, doesn't overpower what God has for you. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
That was the point.
Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, you go ahead.
I know if you and just naturally, we're not really good with contentment because we always want something else or we want more.
Say that.
So
now we
might be learning now how to deal. I'm just speaking on me. Let me apologize. Not you guys. Let me speak on me. I was not used to contentment because I always wanted something more, something else, something new, something different. Now I'm not so much into I got to have this, I want that, and I need that, I thought I did and all that. It's more, if I got it, cool. If I don't have it, it's still going to be cool.
That's a very good point.
That's where I'm at now. But,
amen.
You know, as a human, just in general, we generally ain't not really content with just with what we got. That's just what I thought.
You're talking about me too, Deacon Eric. You speaking for yourself, but you speaking for me too. And this reminds me of the footnote for Philippians 4:10-14 in the study Bible.
Okay.
Because it's human nature to have so many wants, to have insatiable wants. It says, learn to... I'm sorry, you said that's why what?
I guess it pay like Pastor always say, seek ye the kingdom of heaven, because we're going to have all these desires, and whichever desire the Lord thinks we might be, I ain't going to say worthy of or deserving of, he may decide to bless us with is what it'll be, whatever it be. But, yeah, so like he say, just because we have so many desires. So he, if we get one, he'll pick which one he wants us to have. But other than that, it's just different, you know, to me.
So if we learn the difference between wants and needs and recognize that the Lord is providing all of our needs,
yes,
and everything else is wants.
Yes.
But the footnote says, learn to rely on God's promises and Christ's power to help you be content. If you always want more, ask God to remove that desire and teach you contentment in every circumstance. Thank him each day for all the blessings you do have. He will meet all your needs, but in a way that he knows is best for you, which is so awesome.
Right,
that's
yeah.
a good reason to be rejoicing right there.
Yes, yes.
Okay, so let's keep going and reading.
Before we move from this, could I read something real quick? I promise I'll read
Absolutely.
It real quick.
Please do.
This is from 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the path and pierced themselves with many griefs. So, yeah, somebody who we know in the world knows, in the world of Christendom knows very well, is going through it. And it was this person who taught me when I was studying Christian finances, is two things about money. He said they give you access and opportunity. Access
yes.
to places
yes.
you couldn't get in before, an opportunity to do things you couldn't do before. And I guess that opportunity and access has got him going through it right now. It gave him access into places he probably would have never had access in. And it gave him opportunities to do some things that he probably wished not he had never done. So
wow.
that's you know, that's what it means when it says it'll pierce you through with many arrows.
Okay.
I see.
Okay.
That's eye-opening right there.
Sure is. And very
okay.
informative.
Thank you, Pastor O. The next passage is confidence in Christ's strength. Who would like to read that one?
I do it. Because Paul had learned to be content everywhere in all things, he could say confidently, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Whether his future was prosperity or poverty, pain or gain, Paul knew that he could find his strength in God's inexhaustible power.
He was not facing the challenge alone, but with God. He did not depend on his personal resources or even on other Christians, such as the Philippians, but on the Lord. The Lord would enable Paul to face the uncertain future with confidence and contentment. One question before we get before you start. I'm asking, I'm not sure. Wasn't Paul, when he was Paul, he was Saul, rather, when he was Saul, wasn't he rich at one time or well off?
He was a Pharisee.
I'm not sure, but I think so. I think he was rich.
I would think he was kind of well off by him being one of the Pharisees and all that. They kind of had control of almost everything.
I'm not sure about that.
Maybe y'all should push that button.
Yeah. And he was a very educated man, too.
Push that button.
Well, I mean, you know, okay. That's Mr. Rebecca asked. I'm asking her to push the button.
Okay, let's. Here's a little peek into Paul's life. Paul says, now we can see that Paul had a strong work ethic, and he had a pretty thriving tent business, because that's what he was by trade. He was a tent maker. So in Acts chapter 20, from 32 to 35, we get this glimpse into Paul's financial life. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So from here, we see that Paul had means enough to provide for himself, and he didn't have two or three companions. He had a entourage traveling with him, and he paid for all of that. And so we could safely say that he used the money that he had in God's service. The majority of his funds was used to take care of his own needs, because he said that he provided for his own needs, like he wrote in 2 Corinthians, right? Having all that you need. And then he had even more, okay? And so he took care of the needs of his companions who traveled with him, one of which is the one who wrote this book, is Dr. Luke. He traveled with Paul extensively. And so Luke is writing about, you know, Paul's not saying this. Luke is writing this. Remember, he wrote the book of Luke and Acts to his friend Theophilus, and this is the second letter to Theophilus to help him understand better the birth, growth, and expansion of the Christian church. And so Luke writes, who traveled with Paul, how Paul did his business. And so, yeah, you could say he was pretty well off if he could provide for his own needs and the needs of those who traveled with him, because they would travel by foot, cart, horse, ship, all that stuff cost.
And see, I asked that because it was saying how he was abound and abased. I know out there on his own, you know, at different times he had collections that was given to him. But
yeah,
if he was.
This is what he was talking about. Rebecca, please forgive me. This is what he was talking about when he was abounding and debasing.
Right.
He had got into it in 2 Corinthians with people he called super apostles, because they were putting themselves out as, we're the people you should listen to. Paul, who planted your church, he whacked. Get rid of him. Take us. So Paul's into a kind of argument with them. But not really. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I.
Right.
Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And I'm out of my mind to talk like this, but he's doing this for the sake of this argument. I'm more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So Paul, when he says, I've learned to be content, I've learned to have a lot, provide for me and all the people traveling with me, and I've learned to have nothing floating around in the sea for a day and a night, like, really, Jesus? How long is this going to last? Is this it? Or do we get out of this and go to the next thing? So that, when Paul says this stuff, he's not just talking. He's been through it.
He's been through it. Thank you, Pastor. Oh, so much. Yes, he was telling the truth. Paul knew that he could find his strength in God's inexhaustible power. He was not facing the challenge alone, but with God. So Jesus is in the boat with us in the storms, so we can not worry. All right, the next passage is commendation to the Philippians. Who would like to read that passage?
I'll read that passage for you.
Thank you.
Paul felt somewhat awkward about accepting the Philippians' gift. He certainly had a legitimate need that they had met. At the same time, his confidence was in the Lord, not in them. In maintaining his dependence on the Lord, however, Paul did not want to sound ungrateful for what the Philippians had done for him. Consequently, Paul complimented the Philippians on their good gift to him. He was afflicted with a genuine need, and they answered with genuine help. God has provided his resources through the responsive hands of the Philippians. They were the channels of God's blessing and provision for Paul. The gift Paul had received was really only the most recent in a long list of generous acts by the Philippian church. Right from the beginning of the congregation, they had given Paul financial assistance so that he could take the gospel to the people of Thessalonica. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Okay, the last passage before we get to the questions is consequence of giving. Do I have a reader for that one?
I'll read that. Well, it says on Philippians 4:17-18, once again, Paul assured the Philippians that what he really wanted for them was spiritual fruit. Using the language of banking, Paul stated his desire that their financial investment in his ministry might yield a high return of rewards and blessings for them. Paul himself had received the gift they had sent by Epaphroditus.
Epaphroditus.
Oh, that sounds good. This ample gift supplied Paul's need abundantly. Moreover, their gift was an acceptable and pleasing sacrifice to God. By giving to God, serving Paul, they were really giving to the Lord himself. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, that is quite something. Does anyone have any other comments or questions? Okay, let's go to question number one. How did Paul emphasize his challenge to rejoice?
I have the first paragraph on page 15. In his challenge in Philippians 4:4, Paul made it crystal clear how he wanted the Philippians to respond by repeating the word rejoice twice and by placing it as the first word and the last word of his exhortation. Paul made emphatic his call to joy. He wanted to be sure that his message of rejoicing would not be overlooked or misunderstood.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mother Irma. That's right. And that makes me think of how the joy of the Lord is our strength. But let's move on to number two. What attitude were the Philippians to maintain toward other people?
I think it says, like, in the second paragraph, it says that was the joy that Paul urged, however, was not. Is that right?
Oh, I see where you are. I thought it was down further. Let's see. Starting with just as pressure can dampen.
No. Okay. Just as pressure can dampen joy, so it can produce friction among people. Paul therefore went on to exhort the Philippians to manifest moderation or gentleness to others, just as they were to rejoice in the Lord at all times, so they were to be gentle to all people. Once again, this response runs counter to human nature. Amen.
Okay, so our attitude toward other people is gentleness and moderation. Okay. Number three, how did Paul teach the Philippians to win against worry in their lives?
Okay, I have at the bottom of where she just left off, just as pressure can dampen joy, so it can produce friction among people. Paul therefore went on to exhort that the Philippians to manifest moderation or gentleness to others. Just as they were to rejoice in the Lord at all times, they were to be gentle to all people. Once again, this response runs counter to human nature.
Okay, now I thought that was the answer for number two.
Two, right.
Are you on number three? Or you have that for number three?
Number three, I had on the other page 15 on the other side.
You know what? I got it. For two, I had the joy that Paul urged, however, was not conditioned by circumstances. Right. I had that for number two.
Me too.
Oh, and you and Sister Kathy agree then.
Okay.
Well, I had the same thing, the joy that Paul urged.
Mm-hmm.
And for three, I was on the other side of the page where it's saying speaking negatively.
Okay. But then I also, wait a minute, I had that I just read you for three, and I also had Paul followed with the positive command. He told the Philippians to pray about everything. I had that for number three, too. I had a question mark by it.
I was up the next paragraph speaking negatively.
Are you going to spell it, though?
On number two, the question is, what attitude were the Philippians to maintain toward other people?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so, again, he always puts one or more of the words from the question in the answer. And you get,
right,
just as pressure can dampen joy, so can it can produce friction among people. Paul therefore went on to exhort the Philippians to manifest moderation or gentleness to others.
Okay,
just
so
as they were to
two.
Rejoice in the Lord. And
that's
and,
number
and,
two.
And that's number two. And number three, have we answered number three?
That's what we're working.
Looking for that answer. How did Paul teach the Philippians to win against worry in their lives?
Difficult times not only tend to rob us of joy, they can also remove our peace. Before we know it, we can become consumed with worry and anxiety. Because of this, Paul instructed Philippians in how they could win against worry. So again, how did he teach the Philippians to win against worry? And he literally has it in here. They can win against worry. Yeah, but he always do that. That's one of his tales. Every time, or whoever wrote this book, whoever, they always, you know, do that. Put a word or more in the answer.
Mhm. Okay. Thank you for that, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Question number four: how does God protect His people from anxiety?
That's on the next page. I had God's peace also provides security, guarding our hearts in the seat of desires and our minds or thoughts. This security comes through Christ Jesus. The key to victory over worry is facing life's pain in the light of God's provision. Recognizing God's power liberates us from fear. Understanding God's purpose delivers from despair. Appreciating God's wisdom releases from doubt. God's strong, sensitive care is the root of peace, which defeats worry in our lives.
Thank you, Deaconess Loretta. Does anybody have any other answers?
Well,
for
I just thought
four.
Anxiety.
Where did you see that?
When it says speaking negatively, Paul commanded, be careful for nothing. He was not urging a careless lack of concern or a passive lack of action. That's the second paragraph where it says number six, speaking. Right there. He was counseling them not to be consumed by a concern that was beyond their control. By assuming responsibility for factors that were not rightfully theirs, they would only be afflicted by false guilt, which creates unnecessary anxiety.
Okay, I'll take that answer. But that's not what I had.
Mm-hmm.
I had
the question was, how does God protect his people?
Mm-hmm. From anxiety.
Yeah, I think it could even start before Deaconess Loretta started, where it says God's peace surpasses all human understanding. But her answer was good. I liked that's part of what I have for number four.
Mm-hmm.
How does God protect his people from anxiety? God's strong sensitive care is the root of peace, which defeats worry in our lives.
Okay.
Okay, question number five. What kinds of thoughts should dominate a Christian's mind? I think this one's easy.
I don't know if it's the first or second, because it says the first he challenged them to examine their mind. So,
that's where I started, but go ahead. Give us what you have.
First, he challenged them to examine their minds. Specifically, Paul wanted the Philippians to evaluate the content of their thoughts in order to experience God's continuing joy. They need to set their minds on those things that God values. God wants his people to think about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and a good report. These are the kinds of things that should occupy the minds of Christians. Amen.
Okay, so now I want to ask the class, what should you do when you recognize that your thoughts are not about anything that's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report.
So ask God for understanding.
Ask repentance and then change your thoughts.
Take the remote and change the channel.
Oh, I like that one. Thank you, Deacon Charles Tay. That's awesome. I like to say delete, delete, delete. In my mind, yeah. I'll just say delete. Or I like the one that Joyce Meyer says, I doubt that doubt. If you have a doubt, you can counter the thoughts that are sent to you that are not from above.
Right.
But okay, those are all good answers. Question number 6. How have the Philippians demonstrated their love and concern for Paul?
Page 16, over there on rejoicing in Christ's provision, the second paragraph, Paul had no doubt about the love of the Philippians for him. Nevertheless, the arrival of their gift was like the bursting of spring flowers into bloom. It was a fresh, tangible expression of their love and concern for the apostle. This outpouring of love caused Paul to rejoice in the Lord greatly. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Thank Amen. You, Brother Deacon. That's what I had. Did anyone have anything else different?
Nope. I had that answer too.
Okay. Question number 7. How did Paul explain the Christian concept of contentment?
I have it at the top of page 17.
Uh-oh.
It says the Stoic philosophy in Paul's day defined contentment as self-discipline that enabled a person to rise above life circumstances. The Stoic attitude of self-sufficiency led to pride. For Christians, contentment comes from the joyful dependence upon God, regardless of the circumstance. By drawing upon God's sufficient resources, Christians can have peace even during the most challenging times of life.
Amen.
Agree. But I also had on page 16, the last paragraph, Paul made it clear in verse 12 is that he knew
what
it was like to abound and enjoy a full life. Through his life experiences, however, he had come to learn the full range of financial state.
Right.
In addition to knowing how to abound, he also knew how to be abased. He had endured times of hunger and need as well as times of plenty. Through these various situations, Paul had learned to be content in whatever state God placed him.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That's what I have.
Okay.
Question number 8. Why was Paul able to be confident in the face of earthly challenges?
Page 17, confidence in Christ's strength. Because Paul had learned to be content everywhere and in all things, he could say confidently, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Excuse me. Whether his future meant prosperity or poverty, pain or gain, Paul knew that he could find his strength in God's inexhaustible power. He was not facing this challenge alone, but with God. He did not depend on his personal resources or even on other Christians, such as the Philippians, but on the Lord. The Lord would enable Paul to face the uncertain future with confidence and contentment. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Brother Deacon Eric. And like Deacon Oliver said, all of our problems have been sent to us on purpose as an opportunity to grow. So we can also be confident in the face of earthly challenges. like Paul. Okay, question number 9. Why were the Philippians especially worthy of gratitude for their financial support?
It says, consequently, Paul complimented the Philippians on their good gift to him. Verse 14, he was afflicted with a genuine need, and they had answered with genuine help. God had provided his resources through the responsive hands of the Philippians. They were channels of God's blessings and provisions for Paul. And the gift Paul had received was really only the most recent in a long list of generous acts by the Philippian church. Right from the beginning of the congregation, they had given Paul financial assistance so that he could take the gospel to the people of Thessalonica.
Okay, so their gift helped him to further the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
which makes them definitely worthy of gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, question number 10. How did Paul describe the Philippians' gift?
Okay, I have the last paragraph of consequence of giving. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay. Paul himself had received the gift that had sent women. Paul himself had received the gift they had sent by Aphrodite. This natural gift supplied Paul's needs abundantly. Moreover, their gift was an acceptable and pleasing sacrifice to God. By giving to God's servant, Paul, they were really giving to the Lord. By giving to God's servant, Paul, they were really giving to the Lord himself. Amen? Yes, no?
Amen. Mm-hmm. I had that. And I also went to the scripture, verse 18. For the answer, too. So, verse 18 in the NLT reads, at the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Amen. Okay. Mm-hmm. We crushed those questions.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't easy.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to go over to the Golden Text Illuminated. Would someone like to read that? If not, I'll read it.
I'll read it. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. It says, the verse before us calls us to focus on the Lord instead of our circumstances. What a challenge. It is natural for us to look at our surroundings and then react. Often this happens without our even thinking about it. Peter's actions illustrate the point of our text. Jesus came to the disciples by walking on water, Matthew 14:25. He helped calm the disciples' fears first by identifying himself, verses 26 and 27. We then read this remarkable account. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Verses 28 and 30. Jesus rescued him and then rebuked him for his lack of faith. Verse 31. Do not overlook Peter's remarkable act here. He actually walked on water. He did so as long as he was trusting in the Lord.
When he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink. Has the presence of Jesus made a difference in your life? Yep. Is your focus on yourself and your unpleasant circumstances? Yep. Or is it on Christ? Can you say with Paul, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us? Romans 8:37. Are you convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Verse 39. Without such conviction, the storms of life will overwhelm you. Fix your eyes on Jesus today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that.
They overwhelm you.
That's a lot. So the moment Peter took his eyes off Jesus, then he started to sink.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you take away from that?
That no matter what we're going through, that as long as we seek God first,
focus,
we can be content.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, for the research and discussion, I liked number one and number two. Number one says, in practical terms, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord always? How is this possible? And I think Deacon Oliver really already gave us a good answer. But do you have any other answers? Well, I didn't hear you. What did you say?
Being grateful.
Oh, yes. That's good. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Being grateful and recognizing the work that the Lord already did.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of focusing on your circumstances or what you're going through.
Right. Mm-hmm. Because if we have everything we need, which is clothing and a place to live,
mm-hmm.
then we know that we can be grateful for those things. And then we also, most of us also have some things that we wanted that we didn't need.
Mm-hmm. I'm still grateful.
Right. So there's gravy, icing on the cake, as Deaconess mm-hmm. Kathy mm-hmm. likes to say. Which leads us to number two. Why do we sometimes worry? Is worry a sin? What do you think?
Mhm. Yeah, and it says if worry is sin.
I think it comes from being ungrateful.
Yeah, we're not having faith. The faith.
Yeah, worry is definitely a sin because Jesus literally told us over in Matthew, be anxious for nothing. Matthew chapter 6, be anxious not at all, however you want to say it. It means the exact same thing. So if Jesus tells us that we shouldn't be anxious, and then he says over there that the pagans are anxious for all these things, and what he was talking about is the necessities of life, food, clothes, and water. Okay, all this mm-hmm. other stuff is stuff we want, and then these are desires. Okay, but they're here because it's our Father's good pleasure to give us stuff we want and our desires, right? But he literally mm-hmm. tells us over there, be anxious for nothing, or be anxious not at all. And so when we're anxious, we're sinning because we're saying God can't deliver. God won't come through. And then here's the worst sin we can commit when stuff crap completely out almost. Okay, we start saying, I'm not worthy. I sin mm-hmm. too much. So that's why Jesus won't help me. I sin too much. That have absolutely, Jesus died for your sins, so that have absolutely nothing to do with nothing. That's completely out the window. That the reason Jesus not doing something It's because you're in a test. You just don't know it. But you're in school and you just don't know it. And if Jesus had to base giving us something or not based off our behavior, really? We wouldn't have anything because we misbehave all the time. So it can't be based off that. Everything you want, us as individuals, everything he has for us, he forces us to get it by faith. That's the only way we can get it. And if he wants us to learn contentment, whether we don't have or have, then he'll let us not have for a long time. A long time. A long time. I'm thinking about something. A long time. But can you be content? So that's the lesson. Never forget this. I know we got our plans and all this stuff made up in our heads about what we're going to do in life and where we're going to go and what we're going to have. But remember Philippians 1:6, Jesus is working on you. And every single itty-bitty thing in your life is him working on you. Because you're a Christian. Nothing can happen to you without his express permission. And get this. It has to work out for your good, or it can't happen. If it's just going to crap you out, then it can't happen, because he don't see no reason for you to just be crapped out. You're already crapped out. What he wants is better. You know, we already crapped out. So you can't let the devil crap us out more? No. Everything, like Job. Remember all that crap that happened to Job? Thing I feared the most has happened to me. And right there is the answer why it happened. He feared it. He rich, God loving, got beautiful kids, respected in the community, and paid in full. And yet he running around worried about what happened if I lose my wife. I wonder how I behave if I lose my kids. What if I lost the respect in the community? What if I got sick and couldn't get well? Now he got all this good stuff going. But these thoughts are driving him nuts. And so Job says it in what, Job 3:23? The thing that I feared the most had happened to me. And we know the rest of the story. But when Job got to the end, guess what he found out? The thing he feared the most was nothing to be afraid of. It was just God fussing with the devil, and I got caught up in the middle of it. But God knew Job was going to win, and God knew Job was getting 10 more kids. God knew Job was going to double his wealth and win all of his status back in the community, and his wife wasn't going to be asking him to commit suicide no more. So, yeah, this is some good stuff here, because this is where we live. This is where we live, y'all. This is where we live. Stuff happens all the time. I just had to get a hold on why God let crazy stuff happen and let it happen a long time. I played with him one time, and I knew he loved me and was going to forgive me. But, boy, he punished me for 7 years. And I was like, wow, I won't be playing with you no more. Okay, because you punished too long. But in that 7 years, though, he was still kind. I was still going racing. You would have thought I wasn't being punished. But I was. But you couldn't tell it from the outside. I knew it. But nobody, and he punished me without punishing my wife. But it was a funny kind of punishment. The punishment ended up in running for Christ. So I don't even know how to explain it. He took all that crap and created a church when I thought he was going to kill me. But no, he wasn't going to kill me. He created a church. I'm like, how did you even do this?
Hey,
like, what
what's
did
up?
You think all that stuff was for? So, yeah, I love this lesson. I love this.
Me too. Me too. Thank you, Pastor. I'm so glad I didn't have to do this class without you.
Well, you did an excellent job, you and the rest of the class, a bunch of teachers in here, so you know the class going to be good. You know, I love the discussion part. I love that. Because, you know, we can't talk when the preacher preaches. Well, at our church you do, but at most churches you can't talk when the preacher preaching. And here we get to talk. We get to bounce things off the walls. And, you know, and Loretta is like completely transparent. You can tell she, Jesus got her because she don't even care. She's like, she just throw it out there and be like, hey, this is what it is, you know. But that gives hope to people who are out there trying to be religious and trying to make Jesus happy. No, we are who we are, and he working on us, and you need to pay attention to yourself. You messed up. Stop acting like you got saved and perfect. I used to tell people back in the day, they said, man, all the stuff you do, how you going to be up here talking about you a preacher? I'm like, that's the point. You know all the stuff I did, right? He saved me. He could save you. If he saved me, I know he can save you because you ain't did none of this. So you know you in. And so that sort of flipped the script. They saw Jesus not as a punishing, overbearing savior. That don't even make sense. Punishing, overbearing savior. That don't even make sense. But they saw him as, wow. You remember Freddie Hart, Eric?
Yes, I do.
You know, he was rolling right with me. And when him and Charles Snow and Ben Dobbs saw me switch up, and even Keith, they switched up. Every one of them. Keith left before any of us, but they all switched up. And it was because, like, if Jesus have anything to do with you, he should love me because I ain't nothing like you. I'm like, yeah, well, whatever. But anyway, that's
Thank
what
you,
the
Pastor
Lord
o.
used. He used my crapped outedness to convince other people, well, if I can save him, you're not like him. And so it's like Paul, you know, Jesus loved me. I used to kill Christians, but don't worry about it. He'll love you too. Because remember what Ananias told Jesus about Paul? Isn't this the man who wrecked the church in Jerusalem? And now he come here to wreck the church in Damascus? And Jesus is like, well, he on team now. And he waiting on you, so you need to go on down there and give him his eyes back. He loves you now.
On Straight
but,
Street.
That tripped me out when I read that, Rebecca, at Judas' house on Straight Street. I'm like, Jesus, there was nobody else in Damascus. No, I just had to do the Straight Street thing. I knew that would catch everybody. Amen. Go to Judas' house.
This lesson, and I'm appreciative of Paul teaching us how to do spiritual warfare.
Yes.
And if our thoughts are elevated and on things that are above and true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, then our words will also be elevated. And praise is another weapon. So we're learning how to fight in the spirit. And I just want to say, before Pastor O does the announcement, for anyone out there listening to class who hasn't read the Bible, I encourage you to read it for yourself. And just know you can study for the rest of your whole life and continually learn new things that will help you in all areas. I discovered that the Bible is not a rule book. It's a love letter. And if you wrote a love letter to your true love, how would you feel if they didn't read it? And with that, I'm going to give the mic to Pastor O.
Wow.
New class. Wow. New class.
Oh, I thought Jesus had me saying some tough stuff. But how would you feel if somebody wrote you a love letter or you just read bits and pieces of it and started quoting bits and pieces of it but never read the whole letter? And that's a good way to – it's not a rule book, but it's God's love letter to his creation. Wow. Because we can't keep the rules. Romans tells us that in 3:19, right? Obviously, it was given to those. The law was given to them who it was given to. But it wasn't given to save them. It was given to make them be without excuse that they are in sin and point them toward Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, class.
See, that's what happened to you. You hang out and run for practice.
Amen. I'm telling you, man, this is that good stuff. I love the discussion stuff. I guess y'all can tell that, though. But anyway, next week it's going to be Deacon Oliver Welch. He's going to be with the Light of Christmas.
All right.
Jesus. Amen. Coming from the deep book, John. Amen. When he do John, his voice is going to be real deep. Amen. Because John deep. And then he going to Ephesians. Oh, Lord have mercy. We're going to have some fun. But anyway, amen. Today is Wednesday. So coming up Friday, we're into the next year. Next year, bring back the family. Brand new in the new year. Bring back the family in the new year. Amen. Okay, this Saturday, Minister Lachelle Anderson will be preaching. She'll be closing us out. She'll be preaching the last Saturday for this year. And then Sunday, I will be preaching. We're going to be talking about you. Not you, but us, me, Faith Finances, and you. We're going to be talking about the third part, the good part. Well, the most important part, because part one, yeah, we heard about that. Part two, heard about that. But part three, if we don't do anything, then we'll just be hearing it again and looking forward to next year when we can hear it again. Okay, so we're going to be talking about the you part. Amen. So, Sister Teacher, I'll turn it back over to you and keep a what? What did it say? Baby Holy Ghost say, pray for all the sick.
All the sick.
All the sick. And the bereaved family.
Okay.
And Deacon Charles Tate, don't forget him, his daughter's daughter, granddaughter, his okay. Had loss in the family. So keep them in your prayers. Keep the safe family in your prayers. Amen. We heard about it on Sunday. So keep them in your prayers because this is a big one. This is a big one. Okay, this is a hard one to get through. This is one of those ones where you really going to have to trust God. Okay, because this is none of us would want to be in these standing in them shoes, okay, none of us, but it have happened, and so we pray for the family, okay, because only Jesus can fix this one. This is where you are at the Red Sea, and it's in front of you, and Pharaoh behind you. This is where you end the Philippian jail, okay, this is one of those deals. This is where you was up on the water, but now you beneath it. You was happy in amazement, and all of a sudden you're beneath the water. So, Lord, save me. It's the only way out. So keep the family in your prayers. Amen?
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Okay, that's it. You can pray us out. And
all right, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your presence tonight as we learned about you and techniques you've given us to fight spiritual battles. We thank you for Deacon Eric, Deacon Oliver, Deacon Charles Tate, Deaconess Loretta, Deaconess Kathy, and Mother Irma and Pastor O. We thank you for a chance to fellowship as we study to show ourselves approved. We thank you for the ability to be content no matter what the circumstances are. We ask that you cause us to elevate our thoughts and cause them to be continually on things that are above. We ask that you help each one of us to remember to be grateful for all the work you have already done and all the gifts you have already given us. We ask that you comfort all the sick and to lift up and comfort and keep and deliver all the bereaved, and especially the Tate family, Lord. And we ask for all these things with thanksgiving. Oh, one more thing, Lord. We're asking
for Mother Irma to find her medication. And we're asking for all these things with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes I could be out in the backyard working on my little hot rod, right? And I'll lay a wrench down somewhere and then go back to find it. And someone picked it up and moved it somewhere. And of course, I will blame Jesus and then ask him, where is it? And he always finds a way to get me to find out where it is. And then, you know, I'll be like, well, you could have told me quicker. But anyway, you'll find him. Don't worry about it. He knows where everything is. Like, you know, when I have my phone or keys in my hand and I'm looking for them. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. I was on the phone with Deacon Tate one day looking for my phone. So, you know.
It happened.
I'm telling you. I'm like, Jesus, like, ooh, I can't never leave you or forsake you. That would be a sin. Anyway, God bless you. God keep you. We'll see y'all later.
Trying to be
L Will made the beat. Now see, now
persistence, my inconsistencies and everything that stopped my mission. I'm so obsessed with me and what I'm getting that times I miss what you've been telling me and what's your vision. I can't even see the bigger picture if my name ain't mentioned. That's not my plan at all. At times I fall to selfishness. I'm helpless if your spirit ain't with me. I need your help in this. Get so consumed in what I don't got that I missed the mark. I'm being transparent with you. At least we have a start. Confess my sins to you. I hope that's what my friends will do. Without you, I'm just filthy rags, dirt on my Timberland boots. I preach it so you hear the truth and know you not alone. 10 years saved and I still battle issues that I thought were gone. That's why I trust in you. I need you. I'm in love with you. I seek your face. I praise your name. I'll never get enough of you. That's why I trust in you. I need you. I'm in love with you. I seek your face. I praise your name. I'll never get enough of you. Yeah.
For your mercy, and I ask forgiveness for all the people that hurt me. My lack of living water really had me thirsty, but now my thirst is quenched, so I pray for the ones that curse me. How could I not recognize that missing you was an issue? Tough times was hard to get through without wanting to use a pistol, but now I understand the battle wasn't for me, and that the blood of Jesus Christ is running through me, and that the dirty devil's coming, he's gunning for me, but I got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's one in the three. That's why I lift his name up. Don't care about being famous. How could you really blame us? Jesus is the one who changed us. I thank him every day, hour, minute, even second. I'm tearing giants down, excuse me, Mr. Odell Beckham.
With the weather
Heavenly Father, I give it you all, let me God, give it you raw, cut for the jump, cause you never left once, I can never repay you, I can never come close, but I praise you, wanna thank you for the grace and the grace and the payment, for the faith and the favor, this is why I carry out the call for the lost, reaching, teaching people, leading to the call, yeah. Give you all my time that you borrow, you the boss, you the reason I'm redeeming my ball, yeah. Praise you even when I'm going through it, God told me go, and that's the reason why I'm going through it, yeah. Lifting up my palms to the one who the gone, who the steady, who the faded on the cross. The enemy can't even attack from the back, cause I'm giving it back to the Father whenever I can't handle the back. Told Pastor Man, told Dad, it's that, listed in me that I need him more than I need anything else in the whole world. No pearls come